Awesome. Well, here we are for another week of Summer Wildlife, where we've been taking a different theme each week to really learn kind of a lesson from God's Word. And no matter how fun and creative we try to make these evenings, we always want you to know kind of the thrust and the heart, the focus of what we want is God's Word. It's the only thing that has the power to change us. It's the only thing that has the power to transform our lives. The best thing that I could ever give you guys is God's Word. And so tonight we're calling it Wacky Water Wildlife. We're going to talk all about water, which won't be really hard because the Bible actually talks a lot about water and even calls Jesus the living water, which we'll see in a bit. But the question we're going to kind of center everything around is this: are you thirsty for Jesus? When I was in high school was when I really started to run a little bit more competitively. I didn't know that I liked running. I had run for other sports, but I never really saw running as the end goal in a sport. But I started running some races, and so it wasn't shortly thereafter that I decided to run what I thought would be a fun run. I'd never done it before. It's called the Bridge of Lions. It runs in St. Augustine. Any of you have been to St. Augustine, you've seen the bridge with lions, all right? It runs all through the neighborhoods, kind of around there. It runs through the historic district of St. Augustine, and it goes over the bridge and finishes. So literally the whole run is surrounded by water because you're running over the intercoastal waterway right there. You're right near the beach, and then you're in these neighborhoods. What I didn't realize is as you're running through these neighborhoods, this becomes like a community thing. And so all these people are out in their front yards, and they've set up like little tables, and they've got like little water cups, and you've got the people that are standing out there with like a hose, you know. And it's hot. It's always hot in Florida. But I mean, this was an early morning race, and the last thing I wanted to do was run a race soaking wet. So here these people are in their yards like spraying water, and other people are just running through it, and I'm like, no. And I'm like, you know, dodging around them. The last thing I want to do is be soaking wet. And it was only a 5K, so 3 miles. And so I'm like, I don't need to stop at all these little water stations. I'll be fine. And I did, and I finished well. I don't remember what my time was or anything like that, but I had a good race and a good time, and it was a lot of fun. Didn't think much about it. And my girlfriend at the time met me, and she was down there kind of cheering me on, like, whoo, like all good girlfriends should do, I guess. I don't know. And so we decided to go to lunch, though, at one of my favorite restaurants down there afterwards. And so race was over. It had been probably an hour or so, and we're sitting down for lunch over the best fried shrimp that you can get in St. Augustine, when all of a sudden I'm sitting there and my hamstring felt like it just twisted over itself. And I went, ow! And I stood up in the middle of the restaurant and I'm grabbing my hamstring and I'm trying to rub it out. I'm like, what in the world? And this isn't a big place. It's a small restaurant. And literally everyone's like, what is going on with that guy? And my girlfriend's just kind of like, and I'm like, what is going on with me? I don't know what I'm feeling here. It hurts so bad. So I'm like limping, kind of trying to rub it out. And then it finally feels better. And I sit down. I'm like, whew. Only to have my other one do the exact same thing, just twist over it, and I let out another, like, oh! And I stand up, and by now I'm sure these people are like, who is this guy? What is wrong with him? Well, here's the deal. My muscles were crying out for what I neglected to give them throughout the whole race, which was water. And because of that, because all running through the fiber of your muscle is water, it started constricting on itself for lack of water, and just both of them, luckily not at the same time, because that would have just been me getting up going boom, boom, straight over. So it was just one at a time, but man, it hurts so bad. And I've never forgotten that moment. I've never forgotten the fact that even if you don't feel thirsty, your body requires water. It actually requires quite a bit. They say 3 quarts of water a day for, I guess, the average human, for your body to operate efficiently, because it helps everything from your blood be able to carry nutrients, your digestive system to be able to work, regulates your body's temperature, helps your brain actually function, and lo and behold, keeps your muscles working the correct way, not twisting on top of each other. And water is so important that you can go nearly 40 days without food. But you can only go 3 days without water. It's a vital part. Now, I'm not a doctor, and I'm not here to talk about water for your body. That's not the focus of tonight. I guess I could be somewhat of a spiritual doctor or a heart doctor, and I do want to talk about water for your soul. We're going to look at what the Bible says and look at some of these imagery, because you may not have even known that you need water for your soul. But the Bible tells us Jesus is the living water that your soul needs. Look with me at John chapter 4. Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you're speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." We're going to look at that story in a little more context in a bit. But in essence, what we see is that we are all spiritually thirsty. God actually wired us that way. He designed us to be spiritually thirsty. And so the question that I started with that I want you to think about is simply this: how thirsty am I? When it comes to my spiritual life, how thirsty am I for the things of God? How thirsty are you in your relationship with God? How much do you realize that you need Him and you want Him, or you want Him to take you into deeper water? I want us to look at a passage where in Isaiah where God invites all of us to find our satisfaction in a relationship with Him. Look at it, Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. It says this: "Is anyone thirsty?" All of us should answer yes. Yes, we are. Maybe not physically, but spiritually, yes, all of us are thirsty. And so what does He say? "Come and drink, even if you have no money. Come, take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me and eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food. Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen and you will find life. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I'll give you all the unfailing love I promised to David." So we see here in this passage an amazing invitation that God extends to us. He says, if you're thirsty, hey, come to me, because I'm the only one who can satisfy. Come in a relationship with me, and I want you to be satisfied. Why? Because He's the only satisfactory one. One of my favorite pastors says it this way. John Piper says, "God is most glorified in us when we are most," here's our word, "satisfied in Him." That God gets the most glory in all of our lives when we say to God, "You're everything I'm looking for. You're everything I'm longing for. You're everything I hope for." That's when God gets the most glory. That's when we get the most satisfaction. So how do we find that? Let me give you a few helpful ideas tonight. Number one, you've got to come thirsty. You've got to be thirsty. We read in verse 1 in Isaiah, "Is anyone thirsty? Then come and drink." Well, what do we see here? Well, we see that God never forces Himself on anyone. He simply says, "Hey, if you're thirsty, I'll give you an invitation. Why don't you come to me? If you're thirsty, come to me. Find your thirstiness quenched in me and me alone." But notice, He doesn't force that on you. In fact, He can't make that happen for you. What does He do? He just invites. He says, "Hey, come. I'm here if you're thirsty." And so what we see, really, the first step to satisfaction is to really see that we're dissatisfied. And that may seem backwards, but you have to realize in order to be satisfied, you first have to recognize that you're not satisfied. In order to get filled up, you have to first be empty. In order to have your thirst quenched, you have to realize, hey, I'm actually thirsty. And so this passage starts off with the most universal possible term. It's addressed to everyone. Doesn't matter if you're a middle schooler or an adult. Doesn't matter if you're rich or if you're poor. Doesn't matter if you're male or female. This is something that God says, "I am offering it to everyone." The only requirement, He said, you got to be thirsty. He says, if you're thirsty, that's the requirement, then come to me. See, our problem isn't that we're thirsty. We are. Our problem is we just don't recognize it. Our problem is we get so many distractions in our life that we don't realize how thirsty we are, or we look for other things to try to quench our thirst that never can. I don't know, the passage we looked at earlier comes out of a story, I don't know if you remember it, in the New Testament about the woman at the well. Jesus and His disciples were traveling from one town to another town. Normally they would go all the way around this town because the town was Samaria, where Samaritans were, and Jews and Samaritans didn't get along. But Jesus said, "I must go through Samaria." We're going to go through this direction. They get into town. Jesus' disciples are hungry. They hit up Chick-fil-A because Christian chicken, right? You got to go there. And so Jesus, though, doesn't. And he stops at this well. And he starts to have this conversation with a woman. Not just any kind of woman, but a woman that was an outcast. How do we know she was an outcast? Because everybody else got their water in the early morning. That was an early morning chore when it wasn't blazing hot outside in the noonday sun. She obviously had been pushed out from this crowd of other women, and we'll kind of see why in the story. It tells us something about her, because this woman had been around, and it showed. If not on her face, it most certainly showed up in the deeper parts of her heart. When it came to picking men, she had plenty of experience, but all the experiences were bad. One relationship after another had ended in disaster. And so one afternoon, she goes down to the well to draw water and finds Jesus. And I'm sure the last thing she wanted to do that day was to end up in some sort of religious discussion. But she was drawn in when Jesus started speaking about living water. It piqued a curiosity in her, this lasting, never-ending source of spiritual water. Well, let me let you see the story play out from the Gospel of John.
A Samaritan woman came to draw some water.
Give me a drink of water.
His disciples had gone into town to buy food.
You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. So how can you ask me for a drink?
Jews will not use the same cups and bowls as Samaritans use.
If you only knew what God gives, and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would ask him. And he would give you a life-giving water.
Sir, you've got a bucket and the well is deep. Where would you get that life-giving water? It was our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well. He and his children and his flocks all drank from it. You don't claim to be greater than Jacob, do you?
Those who drink this water will get thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I will give them will not be thirsty again. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring, which will provide them with life-giving water and give them eternal life.
Sir, give me that water. Then I will never be thirsty again. Nor will I have to come here to draw the water.
Go and call your husband and come back.
I don't have a husband.
You're right when you say you don't have a husband. You've been married to five men, and the man you live with now is not really your husband. You've told me the truth.
I see you are a prophet, sir. My Samaritan ancestors worshipped God on this mountain. But you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where we should worship God.
Believe me, woman. The time will come when people will not worship the Father either on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans do not really know whom you worship. But we Jews know whom we worship because it is from the Jews that salvation comes. The time is coming. And it's already here. When by the power of God's Spirit, people will worship the Father as he really is, offering him the true worship that he wants. God is Spirit. And only by the power of his Spirit can people worship him as he really is.
I know that the Messiah will come. And when he comes, he will tell us everything.
I'm he. I am talking with you.
At that moment, Jesus' disciples returned, and they were greatly surprised to find him talking with a woman. But none of them said to her, "What do you want?" or asked him,
I think probably one of the most profound parts in that dialogue and when the light bulb of faith clicked on in her wasn't the conversation about living water, even though she was very intrigued by that, but when she realized something's different about this guy. When he pressed into the hidden places of her heart and asked her, "Hey, go get your husband," and then proceeded to tell her that, "You're right, you don't have a husband and you've had so many prior to this. Something kind of clicked for her. Why did Jesus say that? Why did he go there? He wanted to show her her need. He wanted to speak into the deep, maybe even wounded places of her heart. He wanted to make her thirsty for that which could only satisfy. And you know what? He does the same thing for you and I today. There are things that the Lord brings into our life that are designed to increase our thirst. So do this. Think about your life for just a minute. Where have you been trying to get your thirst quenched? Where have you been looking for it in your life in order to satisfy you? Maybe it's been in relationships, friendships, or a boyfriend or a girlfriend relationship. Maybe it's excelling in athletics or academics, or maybe it's being a part of a certain group of people, your popularity within that group. Maybe it's your stuff. Maybe it's having the best this, that, clothes, technology, whatever it is for you, having the latest and greatest of everything. But here's the deal. None of those things satisfy. They only make you thirstier. None of those things meet our deepest need. God uses those things to show you that your thirst can only be met in Him. So we've got to come thirsty. Secondly, we've got to come empty-handed. The invitation in the second half of verse 1 says this, come even if you have no money. I've said the idea of being satisfied in Jesus alone means you have to start with the idea of being dissatisfied, but you also have to be unable to satisfy yourself. You've got to recognize that I don't have anything to offer myself. And this world doesn't have anything to offer me either. See, when we come to Jesus, we come empty-handed. We come spiritually poor. In fact, we're all spiritually bankrupt. What does that mean? Well, it means that we can't save ourselves. We can't fix ourselves. That nothing that we could buy or get will fix our problem. Salvation begins with the confession that we're sinners in need of a Savior, that we're unsaved and we have no way of saving ourselves. It's when you admit your spiritual poverty that God gives you all the riches that are in Christ Jesus. So the question you've got to answer tonight is, who or what are you trusting in for your salvation? If you were to stand before God tonight and He were to say, why should I let you into heaven? What would your answer be? How would you answer that question? If your answer has anything to do with, well, I've been good, or I've worked really hard, or I've tried to do the right thing, or your own spiritual worth, then I'll tell you, you're lost. Because the only one who gets into heaven is the one who realizes he doesn't deserve to be there. Christ didn't come to save good people. He came to save lost people. Christ didn't come to save people who have it all together. Christ came to save people who were broken. And you can only find true happiness and blessings when you come to understand that you're spiritually poor, that your hands are empty. What does it say? Only to the cross that I cling. Nothing. Nothing in my hands do I bring. Only to the cross do I cling and hang on to. Jesus is saying, you who have no money, you have nothing to bring to the table, you who have no spiritual resources, those are the ones who need to come. Thirdly, you have to respond to the good news. Remember what we read in verse 2 and 3. It said this, why spend your money on food that doesn't give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen and you'll eat what's good. You'll enjoy the finest food. Come with your ears wide open. Listen and you'll find life. I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. I'll give you all the unfailing love that I promised to David. Notice there's some commands that are given in these two verses. Listen, eat, enjoy. Then he says it again, open your ears, listen. All of these commands are pointing to the fact that there is action required on our part. They're all really saying the same thing. It's listening, not just hearing, but really listening. Because you know there's a difference between listening and hearing, right? I have to go over this with my boys all the time. They do hearing. They don't always do listening. And you've done the same thing to your parents, right? You're hearing the words coming out of their mouth, but on the inside you're going, la, 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 right? It's okay, it's safe to admit it in here. Right? You're hearing what they're saying, but on the inside you're saying, I'm not listening to you. How many of us do the same thing to Jesus? Fingers in our ears, la, 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 la. I'm hearing, but I'm not listening. He says, listen, open your ears. God's calling us to Him. He's calling us to listen to the gospel, to believe the gospel, to respond to the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? It's good news. It's the good news that you can't save yourself, but Jesus can. It's the good news that you can't quench your thirst, but Jesus can. It's the good news that you can't satisfy yourself, but Jesus can. He's the living water your soul needs. He's the only one who can quench your thirst. He's the only one who can save you from your sin. That's why He died on the cross. And if you've never received Jesus, that's the invitation for you tonight. That you would come believe the gospel. You would trust in God for your salvation. Now, some of you have trusted God, but you're still thirsty. Well, why is that? Well, just like you need water every day for your body, we need spiritual water every day. We just don't come to Jesus one time, just like we don't eat one time for the rest of our lives. Just like we don't drink one time for the rest of our lives. It's a continual need. That doesn't mean we have to be saved every day. That's once and for all. But we need Jesus every day. He's the living water that fills our life. So some of you may need to come to Jesus tonight and repent by telling Him, Jesus, I've been looking for everything else to give me satisfaction but You. I've been chasing after all kinds of things to quench my thirst. Maybe others, you say, I know Jesus, but I haven't been spending time with Him. I've been neglecting Him, whether it's reading my Bible or speaking to Him in prayer or being connected to the life of church. Or maybe for you, it's, hey, I've been walking in disobedience. I know that I know Him, but I'm living in sin. I'm just doing what I want to do. Look, He knows that you need Him. He sees every one of your hearts, and He knows how thirsty you are. So all He says to you is, come. Come talk to me about it. Come find in me everything your soul is looking for, because He's the living water. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for Your word to us tonight. We thank You that through You, we have an opportunity to have life, to have living water, the only water that can truly satisfy. And God, tonight, I pray that You would teach us, that You would grow us, that You would stretch us in our thirst and in our hunger for You. God, as always, I would pray for any middle schooler that's in here, maybe they don't have a relationship with You to begin with. Their need has never been met in Jesus. God, if You've opened their eyes tonight, I pray that they would turn from their sin and that they would trust You, much like the woman at the well that realized, wait, He is the Messiah. He is the living water. Her life was changed forever. Anyone in here, God, their life can be changed the same way if they'll come to You. We don't bring anything with us. We come poor and empty and broken, saying, we need You, Jesus. And God, I pray for the students who may know You. They already have a relationship with You, but they haven't been walking in that relationship, or maybe they've run dry. God, I pray that You would fill them up, that You would give them what their soul longs for in You. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for Your amazing grace and Your love for us. We pray these things in Your great name. Amen.